All right, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Matthew 9:18. This is Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and he asked the Lord to heal his daughter, and his daughter dies, and then Jesus Christ raises her from the dead. So I thought, you know, in Hebrews you have the by faith, Abraham by faith, Isaac by faith, Enoch by faith, Noah. So here's by faith, Jairus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Skip down to verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. All right, let's pray and talk about Jairus and his faith and the work of Jesus Christ here. So, Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified this morning. We'd see him as life, and that you would help us understand these verses and make application where we need to make application in our lives. And then for the teachers that are teaching in the back, I pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And then for those that are traveling, the bonds, and then I think Lauren's sick, and then David and Michelle and all the situation going on there with pulling the plug, I pray that you would give them mercy and grace and help with dealing with all that. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ, and pray you'd help us this morning because we need help, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the sort of pattern that in Matthew, after you get through Matthew 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, the pattern that Matthew records, there's three miracles, and then there's a little bit of teaching, and then there's three more miracles, and then a little more teaching. And so that's from basically Matthew 8 and 9, so you got three miracles and some teaching, three miracles and some teaching. For what that's worth, that's kind of the pattern. You got Jesus Christ dealing with a leper, palsy, fever, and then an account of discipleship. He talks about discipleship, and then the Lord deals with weather. He casts out devils. He forgives sins. And then he talks about being bridegroom and making a new covenant. And then this last bit here, he's going to cure this disease of blood, which we'll talk about next week with the lady that has an issue of blood. He's going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's going to heal blindness, and then he's going to talk about harvest. So you got this pattern, three miracles, and then some discussion, and then three more miracles, and that's just, for what it's worth, that's the pattern. So in this scenario, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is back around his hometown, and a man named Jairus, as you just read, comes up to him, and he's a ruler of the synagogue. And it looks like Mark has the most thorough explanation or all the details of this. And so Jairus comes up to Jesus Christ and says, his daughter's sick, and if you come and put your hands on her, she'll be healed. And in the midst of all that, as the Lord Jesus Christ starts going back to Jairus' house, There's a woman with an issue of blood here in verse 20 there. It says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, touched the hem of his garment, For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, that's verse 23. So as he's going back to Jairus' house, this lady with the issue of blood just tries to make her way through the crowd just to touch the clothing of Jesus Christ. And so she gets to him, she touches his clothing, and I think it's in Luke or Mark, he says he felt virtue had gone out of him, and she's healed, and he deals with her for a little bit. And in the midst of that, one of the messengers from Jairus' house comes and says, well, the little girl's dead now, your daughter's dead now, so there's not really any point in trying to fix this situation because she's dead now. So in the midst of Jesus Christ heading towards Jairus' house and dealing with this lady, the daughter dies, the messenger comes and says the daughter's dead. And so that's the scenario. Then he heads to Jairus' house, he puts everybody out, and of course raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so that's the whole scope of what's happened here. But let's look at some points in all this, and there's three of them we'll look at. The worship of Jairus, and the way Jesus Christ is, you know, he is life, and Jesus Christ deals with death much differently than sons of Adam. We are subject to death, and so we spend our lives trying to avoid it, and we can't avoid it. And so in Adam, the Bible says, in Adam all die. And so death is an enemy to us that we cannot beat. Yet we try to, as hard as we can, to beat it. We can't beat it. Eventually we succumb to it. And so, but Jesus Christ never treats death the way the children of Adam treat death. So that's something to note in all of this, because Jesus Christ is life, and so he's not going to treat it the same way. And then there's another thing about this. When he heals or raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, he puts out all the scorners from the room or the house where he is, and so there's a few believers. There's James, Peter, James, and John, and the mom and dad that are privy to watching the resurrection happen, watching this life being given to Jairus' daughter. So those kind of three elements that we'll deal with here. The first thing is this, verse 18, back over here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus Christ is moved by Jairus' worship. It says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Now Matthew, he just puts the whole thing together. He doesn't give you all the details, and that's fine, but he just puts the whole thing together. He says, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. But notice in verse 18, so Jairus comes and worships Jesus Christ. And when the Bible talks about Jairus worshiping, it describes that worship as he comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet. And so here's a man who's a ruler of the synagogue. His whole vocation in life is to minister the scriptures and administrate in a tabernacle or in a synagogue about a coming Messiah to Israel. That's his whole job description. He's a ruler in the synagogue. And now the one that he's been talking about, or should have been talking about, or however he's been doing his job, the one that is the focal point that created his whole religion, that gave him a job, I guess you could say, is now walking in person in the streets outside. So here's Jairus. He comes outside. He finds Jesus Christ, falls down at his feet, and just as a note, and you know, there are some things that are just more valuable than a person's dignity. When Jairus falls down at Jesus' feet, he doesn't care about, you know, what people think about him at that time. His sole concern is getting help for his daughter. That's it. That's it. He doesn't care what people think about his reputation. He doesn't care what people think about what he looks like. He doesn't care how he appears to people at this time. And just as a note, just something to think about. I mean, some things are more valuable than a person's dignity. And I think I know I've said it before, but there are some things I think that you try to hang on to your dignity and you miss the work of God because you count your dignity a little more than the work of God sometimes. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he humiliated. I mean, he was humiliated. And he counted that more valuable than his own dignity in heaven and the accolades and all the power and majesty and glory that surrounded him in heaven. But the Bible says he comes down as a man, no reputation. And so he did not count his own dignity more than the work of God. And neither does Jairus doesn't either. He wants his daughter healed. And so his reputation, the way he looks, the way he appears, his dignity. I mean, he comes out, he falls down at Jesus' feet, begging for help. And the Lord accepts the worship. He doesn't turn him away. He doesn't say, no, get up, don't worship me. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. And so you find other places where people get bowed down to. Paul and Barnabas, they come and try to make them gods. And they say, no, don't get up. Don't make, we are not gods. We aren't anything. You find an angel being worshipped. And then the angel telling John to get up, or whoever telling him to get up, don't worship me. I am not someone to worship. But Jesus Christ, when he gets worshipped, he accepts the worship. He's God. He's worthy of worship because he's God. So he's moved by Jairus' worship. And here's what Jairus has been able to accomplish now by getting a hold of Jesus Christ. It's like a picture of prayer here. I mean, and really it is. It's prayer. He's asking the Lord to intervene. But it's an opportunity. If you think about prayer, it's an opportunity for the Lord to intervene in the natural course of events and change the natural course of events. Everything has there's a course to this world. There's a course to the way things go. And prayer is asking the Lord to intervene and to interrupt that course. To temporarily or eternally interrupt the course. Just a couple of thoughts on that. But the Bible says that in Adam you're born and your natural course is to be children of disobedience. That's the natural course of things. And so if you just let nature take its course, people will die in disobedience to God and go off into hell because there's no place for them. But God is willing to intervene and change the natural course of things, and to change that course from here's one destination that you were headed in. The Bible talks about predestination. It's not like he chose someone before the foundation of the world or chose you or something like that. What he does is he changes the course. He changes the destination. So that could all be said in another sermon, but the point is, Jairus gets a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural course is the daughter dies. That's just the way things go. Her body is weak. She's got some kind of sickness. And letting things just go on, that's what happens. But prayer is getting a hold of the Lord and him intervening and changing the natural course of things. So here's what Jesus Christ is. He is the mediator of the power of God and man. And if the mediator does not intervene with the power of God in the natural course of things, then the course just goes on as it is. But Jesus Christ is the mediator of the power of God to man. I'll give you a few verses. You don't have to look them up. I'll just read them to you. Here's him, Jesus Christ, describing how he's a mediator. He's the mediator. He said this. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So that's he's where the power is. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about, they had some Jehovah's Witness come over. And by the way, I mean, you don't have to learn everything about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and cults and all that stuff. You just deal with what people think their righteousness is in. Most folks are just self-righteous, and every religion outside of the Bible is just self-righteousness. So you don't have to learn about what Joseph Smith said or any of that stuff. You just deal with folks with their righteousness. What are you considering your righteousness? And that's something else. But anyhow, Jesus Christ, the point of that was to say these folks came over and they were confusing somebody about doctrines and things like that. And they said, well, you don't really need Jesus Christ. You just need to go to God. And the reality is you don't get to God without Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do this. And so you can't just go to God the Father as a person. You go through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. The power is in him. The opportunity is in Jesus Christ. He is everything has been put in him. He says it this way in John chapter 5. He says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. He's the mediator. Here's another one. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. He says it this way, John 17. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He is the mediator between God and man. You understand all that. So all that said, you got a couple of things you can learn from this first point. Jesus Christ is moved by the worship of Jairus. He's the mediator. He is the one that intervenes and is going to bring the power of God into the natural course of things. And that's like prayer. That's what you're doing when you're praying and you're asking the Lord to change the natural course of events. And again, some things, like I said, are more important than people's, your own dignity. Like the power of God is more important than your own dignity. It was more important to Jesus Christ. It's more important to Jairus here. Second thing is this. Skip down to verse 23, Matthew chapter 9, verse 23. Second thing is Jesus Christ is not—he's not subject to death. He'll subject himself to death, but he doesn't have the same. I don't want to say view. He doesn't have the same relationship to death that you have, or that sons of Adam have. So he treats it differently, and periodic. I mean, the sons of Adam find that peculiar or just outrageous sometimes. But look at these verses, chapter 9, verse 23. It says, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place. That's like, get out. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they did what? They laughed at him, because that's what we think. Our relationship to death is an enemy we can't conquer. And so if you think about the emotions are already running high when people die. Even I would say even more so when a child dies. And then you have Jesus Christ coming into the situation, and he's almost, to everyone that's around, giving this false sense of hope. He says, well, she's not dead, she's asleep. And then some of the people who have already started to try to process the death, I imagine, just the way people react, start to get onto him like, don't give these people false hope, she's dead. Don't start to pretend like this isn't happening. And Jesus Christ, not perception, but the reality of it is, he says, well, she's not dead, she's asleep. And he being life, his relationship to death is not like their relationship to death. To them, it's an end of something. To you, it might be an end of something. To him, it's the separation of a body from a spirit or soul. I mean, it's the separation of these parts of the human being, but it's not the end of maybe the end of the body, but it's not the end of anything, not the end of the life. And so his relationship to it is different because Jesus Christ is life. And so when he's life, this situation is not unsolvable. It's not like it's you know, to everyone else in the room, just I try to put myself in these situations when you read about this stuff. You got folks who are probably very irritated that Jesus Christ would even say something like this. Like, she's not dead, she's asleep. Oh, no, you don't understand. She, you know, pull them aside. She died. She has stopped breathing. She's dead. And you don't need to be telling these parents that she's not dead. Quit trying to give them hope. There's no hope here. And Jesus Christ is, you don't understand who I am, obviously. You apparently don't understand who I am. So what he does is, he says, get all these folks out of the room. Get these folks out of the room. And he says, give place. So that means just make all these scorners get out. Here's Peter, James, and John, and the two parents. And so he gets all of them in the room, and that's who's there in the room. But let me give you a few things about that line of thinking. Jesus Christ not subject to death. Solomon said it this way. He said, there's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. So it's something you fight and you fight and you fight, and that's what you're going to do. You're going to fight death, and eventually you'll die. But you'll still fight it. There's going to be a battle. But everyone knows, even when people die, you know death is imminent. I mean, it's coming. It's not like it's a surprise. Everybody that's lived in this earth has died. No, there's no one that's survived. I mean, they've all. So it's 100% assurance that people will die. And so mankind's relationship with death is an enemy that can't be overcome. And man will kill himself trying not to let that body die. And man is afraid of death. He can't do anything about it. But when death seizes upon a human being, there's just, you can't change that. So he's a slave to death. This is our relationship to it. And no matter how mom and dad feel, no matter how strong those feelings are, those strong feelings don't give life. Mom and dad will cry over Jairus and his wife will cry over their daughter, and they will have very strong feelings about wanting to see her again, but those feelings don't give life. They have to be subject to death, and they are. But in Jesus Christ, it's different. It's different. Jesus Christ is not subject to death. And so when he says she's asleep, his relationship to death is not the same. And so when the people get mad at him for saying things like that, he puts them all out. They say, for instance, she's dead. He says, no, she's asleep. They say, it's too late. That's what the messenger comes and tells Jairus while Jesus Christ is healing the lady with the issue of blood. Messenger comes and says, it's too late. Jesus Christ's answer to that is, what's too late? I'm life. What was too late? Here's another one. I mean, They say, prepare a meal for the morning. Jesus is going to say, prepare a meal for the girl to eat. And that's what he's going to say at the end. I'll show you in Mark and Luke where he says this. But here's a great verse to describe the relationship and all this stuff. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ never treats death with the same regard as someone who's a slave to it, because he's not a slave to it. He's life. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That is a great description of the way Jesus Christ entered into, became a man, subjected himself to death for the purpose of dying for every human being. And though he wasn't subject to it, he made himself subject to it so that he would fulfill the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, I'll give you another one. He says in John chapter 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Who says that? Well, Jesus Christ says that. Because his relationship to death is not your relationship to death. Death to you is an enemy that can't be overcome. Will be fought all for the rest of your life until your life finally ends, and then you'll succumb to the ultimate victor, death. And I say that not to just focus on the negative part. The point is to highlight Jesus Christ as life. And so his relationship is much different. So when life shows up in the room, there is no, it's never too late. We haven't missed the opportunity here. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he will give life to people who have been dead for hundreds of years, thousands of years. In a resurrection, he will give life to people, because when he's life, there is no time limit on this. It's not like, well, she's been dead a few hours, there's no way to bring her back. What do you mean there's no way to bring her back? He's life. He can just give life where he wants to give life. So Jesus Christ is life. He will subject himself to death in order to pay for the wages of sin, which is death, but he's not, his relationship to it is different because he's life. And then this, go back to Matthew and see this, Matthew chapter 9, in verse 24, he's going to remove the unbelievers. And we'll look at it in Mark too, because Mark has a pretty detailed description of all this. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 23 for the context. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose." All right, Matthew again just puts the whole thing together. Let me show it to you over here in Mark. Go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 35, Mark 5:35, says, "While he yet spake," he's talking to the lady with the issue of blood here, "while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? So that's the end. We don't need to go to the doctors anymore. It's time to prepare a funeral. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Probably the easiest commandment given. If you're a parent, you don't ever want to see your children die. And any little hope, you'll hang on to any hope. And so Jesus Christ immediately answers, verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And then verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. I mean, again, can you imagine somebody saying something like that? And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So this is a little more detail in this thing with Mark. But I want you to notice, Jesus Christ is going to allow those that are believers to experience the power of God here. And then those that are scorners are going to be moved out of the way. Those that don't believe Jesus Christ can do this are going to be moved out of the house. They're going to be, or out of the room or wherever he is. They're going to be moved out, and they're not going to see this. They're not going to see this happen. So he's going to just have those that are believers around him, and he causes the believers to experience this, the power of God. And so it is, again, Peter, James, John, and then the mom and dad there. Here's a couple things that happen with that. So he removes the believers, or removes the unbelievers. The believers get to see the life-giving power of God. And, you know, I read this and I could just imagine Jesus Christ in the situation. I mean, he puts everybody out that doesn't believe he can raise the dead. Puts everybody out, and he comes up to the little girl, and she's just laying there, you know, in the bed. And the Bible says he takes her by the hand, and I imagine it, in our language, he says something like, sweetie, go ahead and get up. And she just opens her eyes, gets up, just like she was asleep, and just gets up and says, like any kid that just woke up, I'm hungry. I mean, and you think about how she's been dead. She has been dead. And in the process of dying, I imagine her body has just like eaten up all the sugar and everything in there. And so she wakes up and she's just hungry. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says over at the end of Mark there, it says, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Just that, what a great thing. He gets everybody out that's a scorner. The believers are there gathered in the room. He takes Jairus' daughter by the hand and says, sweetie, go ahead and get up. And she opens her eyes, gets up off the bed, and says, I'm hungry. And Jesus Christ says, go get her something to eat. All the bodily functions are back running in place. The sugar is probably drained from her body, been eaten up in this whole process. And now, here's what's one of the interesting things about this. We talked about prayer being the intervention in the natural process of things, and getting God to intervene in the natural process of things. now, the power of God has been at work. She's been raised from the dead. And now all these natural processes are back in place in her body. Now, go get her something to eat. Time to eat. It's almost like here's the intervention of God, and he's raised her from the dead, and now we're kind of back on track with the way things are going to go here. So believers get to see the life-giving power of God, and here's how that applies to you and me. Part of the gospel, probably, I won't say the most important part, but you believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins is not the full gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you just believe that Jesus Christ died for sins, then Jesus Christ is not at the right hand of God doing anything for you. He's dead. Let me show you a couple verses. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So Jesus Christ puts out everybody that doesn't believe that he is life. And only those that believe that he's life get to see his life-giving power here. You're required to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus on the cross. A lot of people talk about Jesus, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Okay, that's only part of the story. If you don't believe Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, if you don't believe that he's life, you don't have any part in his life. Watch this, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath done what? Raised him from the dead, then what? Thou shalt be saved. Look over in, give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not trying to. I don't know. It's. You just want to be thorough. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not the death of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I had preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you think about it, the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ is the power of God to not be subject to a carnal body, not be subject to a carnal mind. You think about folks that, let me just read a verse to you and then we'll explain a little bit of it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You know this verse, probably. Galatians 2:20. It's the power of the resurrection that separates you from your need to serve your body. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. There's the death. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The point is, the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power, all that, it is the power of the resurrection that separates the sons of Adam from their need to serve their body. Remember we were talking about it earlier. Your life will be spent trying to keep this body alive. The resurrection allows the body not to serve. Why? Because the end of this body doesn't mean anything anymore. I mean, I shouldn't say it doesn't mean anything, but it's in Jesus Christ, it's dead. It's rendered dead, and so you don't have to serve it the way you served it before. So here's again, all these folks, Jairus and all the friends are gathered around, and just like normal people think, when the body goes, it's too late. It's done. When the body goes, we're done. There's no hope anymore. We're done with it. Don't bother doing anything else. Well, the resurrection power in Jesus Christ says, when this body fails, that's not the end of it. So you don't have to serve all the commands of this body. You don't have to listen to every want and need and pleasure and desire that this carnal mind has. You have an opportunity now to live outside of that and have a different perspective on things. It's not a perspective that this flesh and blood have. So Jesus Christ is going to cause believers to experience this power of God, life-giving resurrection power. And Matthew, and this is not the culmination, but he's gone through, at this point in time, he's gone through several things that Jesus Christ has authority over. The leprosy, the palsy, the weather, the fever, multiple things here. And now Matthew explains before the resurrection that not only does Jesus Christ have power over all these things, Jesus Christ has power over death. He is life. In him is life. He'll say it specifically in John, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John will very specifically state that Jesus Christ is life. But in this one, Matthew just illustrates he's life. In him is life. And so when life enters into the room, it's not too late anymore. It's not like, okay, we give up now, the body's gone, she stopped breathing. What do you mean it's too late? I can give life now or 100 years from now. I mean, he's life. So by faith, again in this, Jesus Christ tells Jairus, you know, when the folks say she's already dead, he says, just don't be afraid, just believe. And so again, by faith, here is now the life-giving power of God administered through Jesus Christ to Jairus' daughter.